Shabbat Shalom. Let's open up with prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to speak your words to these people. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness, whether a commission or omission of anything that would prevent me to be used in this manner. Lord, we know that you're omnipresent, so you're already here. But Lord, we come against anything that may block the manifestation of knowing and feeling and experiencing you in a new and deeper way. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. There's a joke kind of within the body of Messiah, but there's some truth in it. If you're going to ever ask anything of God, whatever you ask, never ask Him to teach you patience. Because if you ask for that lesson, it seems like people come out of the woodwork to step on your last nerve and do a tap dance on it. Well, over the last few months, we think God's delaying us. We're in God's clock. But during this additional time we have here, one of the things that God has impressed on me is something that, depending on your perspective, is even worse than asking God to teach you to be patient. What God has been prompting me to do as we're preparing to go to the Philippines is to purge me of anything that's in me that's not of Him. And not just things that might hinder my relationship with the Lord, but could hamper our ministry in the Philippines. Sounds like a really nice thing, but you have no idea the stuff that has been floating to the surface. Things from little things that seem seemingly inoffensive or unoffensive, I'm not sure what's correct, but you know, not a big deal, to some of the most gross, perverted thoughts. And I know this never happened to any of you, but some of those really gross, perverted thoughts usually take place a lot of times when I'm in church. You know, we kind of forget that Satan comes to worship with us too, sometimes. And it's a sometimes painful process, but it's a good thing. I've challenged God sometimes on some of the things that I didn't really feel were that bad. You know, can we discuss this? I don't think it's that bad. Then I remembered something I'd read by Jeremy Taylor. He said the first rule of pursuing righteousness is don't lie to God. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the entire lump? I remembered a story. And I'm sure none of you will be identify with this, but it hit me. There's these two teenagers, and they went to their father, and they asked him permission to go to a movie that had just come out. And the father said, "Well, what's the rating?" are? Okay, well, you know the rules about R movies. You can't go. But Dad, I mean, we've talked to our friends. I mean, there's no nudity. There's no sex. There's a couple things in there, but you know, everybody's going to it. Father just shook his head. No, can't go. Well, kids kind of stormed off, you know, and pouted, sulked, went into their own rooms. A little while later, the father called the kids back into the kitchen. And when they went into the kitchen, what was awaiting them was the smell of freshly baked brownies. I mean, just thick chocolate, fresh out of the oven. And they're like, oh, okay, we can't go to the movie, but this is going to be good. And they're ready to pounce on the brownies. And the father said, hold on a second. Before you eat them, I want to share something with you. I added another ingredient to it. He says, you added another ingredient. Yeah, I put just a 1/8 of a tablespoon of dog poop in the batter. Now, I realize I probably should have used like a more biblical term like dung, okay? But I want you to understand what I'm saying here, okay? The kids kind of, you put what in the brownies? Well, what are you getting so upset about? I mean, it's organic. And it's such a small bit that you can't even taste it. Oh, these kids were like, what in the world is wrong with you? We don't want any of those brownies. I mean, even if it's just a little bit, do you know what that's going to do to us inside? And all of a sudden, they paused. They got the point about the movies. There's a person named J.C. Ryle. He says that, I'm convinced that the first steps towards a higher standard of holiness is to realize more fully the sinfulness of sin. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me, because I'm not implying or saying that we can make ourselves holy. We cannot make ourselves holy. We cannot make ourselves righteous. Psalm 14:3 says that they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Isaiah 64:6 goes on to say that we are all like an unclean thing. And all of our righteousness are like filthy rags to the Lord. You see, it's only through the sacrificial blood of Yeshua that we are able to become righteous and stand before the Father. Leonard Ravenhill said that the greatest miracle that God still does is to take an unholy person out of an unholy world, make them holy, put them back into the unholy world, and keep them holy. The trouble is that too many believers is that they are more concerned about their doctrine of holiness than they are about being clothed with the beauty of the Messiah's purity. There's no detour to righteousness. Yeshua came to resurrection through the cross, not around it. However, we do have a role. Our part is to work to stay holy. Not necessarily in and of ourselves, it's through the Holy Spirit. But we need to want to desire that. Because once, and I'm sure this has never happened to any of you, but once God has made us holy, Satan and all his demons are going overtime to take that away. Ephesians 6:12 says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This verse doesn't say we don't wrestle or we don't fight. It just says that we don't do it against flesh and blood. We have a battle on our hands. And I guess what I'm wondering is how many of us are willing to fight for our righteousness? We do not strive to be holy in order to be saved, because that's legalism. We do not strive to be holy in order to prove that we are saved, because that's bondage. We seek to be holy because that is God's purpose in saving us, and because we have come to be thankful to Him for what He has done. However, especially in the Western world, people are more concerned with having their afflictions removed than their hearts sanctified. But it's not the type of work that God's looking for. Is there anything wrong with pursuing healing? Absolutely not. Isaiah 53 is very clear of the sufferings that Yeshua went through to procure our healing. But wouldn't it make more sense to be more concerned about our spirits, which is eternal, than our bodies, which is temporal? 2 Corinthians 4:7 through 10, it says, we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. I was thinking of what Barbara had just mentioned a little earlier. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life in Jesus may be manifested in our body. John Blanchard said that we should never be tempted to think that we can achieve in a moment's crisis what God said can only happen in a lifetime's process. Not surprisingly, the ultimate example of persevering for righteousness with God is found in Yeshua. If you look at Mark 11, 15 through 17, it says, "So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he said, saying to them, 'Is it not written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves.'" Just, I want to give you a side note of Yeshua when he walked this earth. They didn't have plastic back then. They didn't have plexiglass. All right? And oftentimes we see these artists' interpretation of Jesus. You know the ones where he's got blonde hair, blue eyes, looks a little anemic, you know. He never really picks up a child because, well, he wouldn't be strong enough. They're usually on the ground standing on themselves. Here's the reality. These were big, heavy tables. They had all this money and stuff on top of it, which is additional weight. There was tables that had cages that had doves in it and all these other animals tied to it. And with a whip in one hand and his other hand, he's walking through the temple flipping these tables. And when he was going through the whip and they saw what was happening to the tables, I don't think it was always spiritual that they were getting out of his way. I think it's a fact like this, he could be trouble. We need to get out of here. Was there anything wrong with having money changers in the temple or people to sell these animals for sacrifice? No. No, it was I'm not sure the process that brought this about, but the reason they were there were for people that traveled long distances to Jerusalem to make sacrifices. And it was really an incredible convenience for them that they could just bring their money. When they get there, they could buy what they needed. They didn't have to transport the animals or anything. Okay? And they could make the proper sacrifices. That wasn't the issue. What the issue was first off, the money changers had adjusted scales. So they were not giving accurate or fair measurements. The animals that were being sold, first, it was for an exorbitant price, and it was for animals that, for the most part, didn't meet the standards for sacrifice to begin with. They weren't there to serve God. They were there to serve themselves. And Jesus came in and saw their hearts and was filled up with just a holy rage to maintain the standards of God's temple. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. I want to take this another step. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." What I found interesting with that verse is that it doesn't mention anything you do on the outside. He said to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, in the places that no one else can see but God. God, I don't want to say he's not concerned, because he is, but I don't think he's as concerned with outward actions than whether our hearts are right with him. Because once our hearts are right, our outward actions will align with what's in our heart. Matthew 12:34 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." I also believe this might have been one of the factors in a passage of Scripture that, for me, is one of the most terrifying pieces of Scripture in the Bible. And I know we're not supposed to fear God, and as far as being afraid, fear is to be in awe. But this terrifies me. It's Matthew 7, 21 through 23. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and we've done all these wonders in your name? We've built churches, we've built all these ministries, we've done all these great things.' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, God looks at the heart. You see, I believe our biggest fight for righteousness is not with Satan, although that's a factor. I don't believe the biggest part of it is with the principalities and powers of the air, but that does have an influence. I believe our biggest fight is with ourselves. You see, we have these little pet attitudes sometimes. We have our little favorite sins that we've been kind of holding on and hoping nobody really notices. I mean, we've given up so much, you know. I mean, for me, I've given up, you know, drugs and promiscuous sex and alcohol, all kinds of things. I mean, we could stand here till next Shabbat and I could list you all the things God has freed me of. So what's wrong if I watch that little TV show? I mean, I've given up so much. I keep thinking of the Father. What's the big deal? It's organic. You're not even going to taste it. We've forgotten that we've been bought with a price. Nothing is ours to keep. I think many of us, and I'm not saying here, I'm saying within the body, could be here, but, you know, I know it's within the body. I know it's within me, because this is one of the things God is stirring up continually. We've lost our zeal and passion for the righteousness of God in this temple right here. It's time for us to remember that it's better to fall on the rock than the rock to fall on us. Will we fight for righteousness in our own lives? Will we fight until the end or till we get tired? Will we fight until we have the very image of the Messiah inside us that we can glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits? Wait a second. Do you hear that? It's really faint. It's like a banging. It's almost like someone's knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody, wherever they are, if anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come in and I will eat with them and them with me. He's not coming as a formal guest. He wants to come in to the intimate details of our life, such as eating. Shabbat Shalom.